Thank you, Dennis. I am going to read the scripture lesson from Matthew. It's Matthew 8, 1 through 17. Again, we have the handout from Peter's book. It's back there, has today's date on it. And so, you know, the Sermon on the Mount closed out in chapter 7 of Matthew. And so now we're into chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and to offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them." Then he entered into Capernaum, and a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such a faith. I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw that his mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and she arose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Blessed be the Lord, Matthew 8, 1 through 17. And so this little segment is titled Bearing Our Infirmities. And again, it's from Peter's book, Jesus, the New Israel, Jesus as Israel. And what we're going to highlight in this rather long handout that we have is pretty much the beginning and then the end of it, just for the sake of our time here. So we're going to start right into it here. And Peter's giving us again some background, as he always does. There are seven mountains in Matthew, right? And all of them recapitulate Eden, right? And when Jesus is tempted on the mountain in the wilderness, he's a new Adam who was tempted on the mountain in Eden. When he delivered the law to his disciples on the mountain, he is Yahweh delivering the commandment to Adam. And on and on and on it goes, all right? And so, you know, let's turn the page here, and he's going to do a preview here of the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, where did the Sermon on the Mount take place? On a mountain, right? So Jesus ascends to the mountain on which he delivers the Sermon on the Mount. And that sermon began with the Beatitudes, pronouncements of blessings to those who display the character later on. Later in the gospel, he's going to go to a different mountain, and on it goes with mountain. So right in the middle there where it says note, the mountain of the Sermon on the Mount is a new Sinai. And again, that's the section we had just done here, the Sermon on the Mount. And it was a new Sinai, where Jesus, as the new Moses, was delivering a new law. The symbolism of Jesus as Moses is going to continue, right, in these next chapters we're going to do. And fascinatingly, Matthew records 10 miracles in these chapters. And it's possible. It's just like another observation that Peter makes. We're not saying this is cast in stone. Matthew records 10 miracles in these chapters, and it's possible that there is some reference to the 10 plagues of Egypt. Jesus, knocking on heaven's door is just the most perfect ringtone for a Sabbath day Sunday school. Where was I? Jesus as the greater Moses brings miracles of revival, not miracles of destruction. So there's like this imagery here, but it's this opposite imagery here. Not miracles of destruction, but the numerical connection links it with the plagues, the 10 and the 10. This is the new Moses acting in power to bring his people out of Egypt, the Egypt of Herodian Israel. In the Pentateuch, Moses came down from the mountain and led Israel through a wilderness of rebellion and judgment. According to Numbers 14 and 22, Israel committed 10 acts of rebellion. If you read it, it says they rebelled these 10 times. In Numbers, the 10 rebellions ironically refer back to the 10 plagues. Yahweh has stretched out his arm to perform 10 miraculous acts of deliverance. And instead of obeying in gratitude and faith, Israel rebels against Yahweh 10 times. Summary. Jesus, the new Moses, comes down from the mountain, right? The Sermon on the Mount, at the head of a great multitude. That's what we read in 8:1. When he came down from the mountains, great multitudes follow him. But his journey is a journey of healing and not judgment. In Matthew 8, and 9, Jesus performs 10 powerful acts, and they're listed there. He cleanses the leper. He heals the paralytic man. He heals a fever. He calms the storm. On and on and on it goes. These match, and they invert the 10 rebellions of Israel in the wilderness. So again, Jesus as Israel, he's replicating their story, right? They leave Sinai, and they go into the wilderness and they have 10 rebellions. Jesus leaves the new Sinai, the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes and he performs 10 miraculous healings. These match and invert the 10 rebellions of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus, the true Israel, reverses the 10 rebellions of the wilderness. And my comment there was, who knew, right? Do we read that the Bible with that level of not only detail, attention to detail, but the ability to zoom out and see the bigger picture of what's happening? So he comes down from the mountain, next page, and he's followed by the great crowd, and Jesus and his company flow down like Eden's river from the mountain, and he's bringing life and refreshment, and he's bringing healing the whole surrounding land, right? Jesus is the water of life, just like the mountain in Eden. He's coming down and he's bringing all of this refreshment. Last sentence in that paragraph, he is the flowing river of Eden, which comes to renew the dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The next section here, Peter's going to talk about patterns and the patterns of the plague. All the way down at the bottom of that page, each one of these sections that I'm not going to address here in detail, you can take this home and read it, concludes with a call to discipleship. All right, let's turn the page. And so Peter's going to talk about the rhythm here. And first there's a healing, then there's a description of ministry, and then finally there's an exhortation to discipleship. And again, the passages point, just like last time, to an important demand of following Jesus. And again, this theme is common, just like on the Sermon on the Mount. Boy, we come to a recognition that the demands of Jesus are very demanding. And again, that is a message that I think is very not well known in our Christian circles, right? And so he talks about what some of these demands are going to be and some of the opposition that they get. And when he ends up casting out the demons, people start getting pretty upset with him, right? All the way down the bottom of the page here, he says, in contrast to the other gospels, Matthew puts the cleansing of the leper first, front and center. So we're going to talk about leprosy for a bit. Leprosy was not a deadly disease, and it didn't lead to physical death, but it was socially deadly. If you had leprosy, you were an outcast. You were out of the community. According to Leviticus, once the priest found a leper to be unclean, he had to adopt the life of an outsider and untouchable. And this was self-imposed. As for the leper who had this infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache, and he shall go around crying, if he comes in contact with anybody, unclean. This big warning that I am unclean. Don't come near me. Don't touch me. Unclean, unclean, and unclean, and he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling should be outside the camp. So socially, this is just a death sentence for you. A little farther down, I want to make note of this. For the Jews, touching a leper was like digging your fingers into a rotting corpse. A Jew wouldn't do that. It was repulsive. They would instinctively avoid the leper in the way that we step past something icky on the sidewalk. You know, you ever been on a sidewalk and there's something there? Maybe somebody threw up or whatever. Could be worse than that, right? Ew, right? But Jesus doesn't do that. He touches him and he heals him. He does tell him to go to the temple and go through the rites of cleansing for lepers, right? And the point of that was to integrate him back into the normal Israelite life. Jesus is interested in community. He's not interested in taking a leper who's kind of living this life of a hermit and leaving him as a hermit. He is to come back into the church, right? And one of the issues we have in our culture is, right, people want to be healed in their isolation, and they don't want to be a part of the body. That's not what the fullness of healing is. He wanted him back incorporated. But Jesus has already brought him into fellowship with the new community. By touching the leper, he makes the leper part of his community. This next part is instructive. We often feel like outcasts. Less often, we actually are outcasts. But Jesus knows no outcasts. So this is something for us too. Those of us who, you know, Karen says that, you know, I would, if it wasn't for her, I would be a recluse. And she's probably right about that. Because I'm kind of I don't know how I got this job. I'm a pretty introverted person. Unless you get to know me. Those who come to him for healing and cleansing and health and salvation can be confident he will accept them. If you go to Jesus seeking help and health, he won't step back in repulsion. He won't say, ick. He is willing, and he will touch you, and he will heal you. Now again, he's seeking the lost, right? Jesus is immediately greeted by another outcast. And so we're going to go from leprosy, we're going to go to the Roman centurion, who's a Gentile. Not only a Gentile, but a Roman and a centurion, another of the occupying force that had conquered and ruled Israel. So think Naaman, right? He is the captain of the army who had been fighting and oppressing the Jews. Yet the Gentile centurion also approaches Jesus. And he knows that Jesus won't stand back in revulsion. And I read that to you there. I don't need you to come to my house. Just say the word, right? So Jesus is amazed at his faith. And he says that this is a sign of what is coming. The sons of the kingdom, the Jews ought to have been in the feast of the kingdom, who were given all the privileges of being people of God. They are going to be cast out. And sitting down with Abraham and Jacob are going to be those from the east and the west, the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to feast. If you want to know why the Jews began to oppose and then hate Jesus, you can see it here. How dare he say that the messianic banquet is going to include unclean Gentiles? That they are going to be there at the table and not merely eating the crumbs, right? And the Jews are going to be cast out. How dare Jesus say this? He is a traitor to his race. The exchange with the centurion has to do with authority of the word. The centurion can speak a word and make things happen. He can tell the soldiers go and they go, to come and they come. He knows that Jesus has even greater authority in his word. Jesus speaks without ever seeing the boy. The boy is healed. This is a sign of his authority. It's also a sign of Jesus being under authority like the centurion. The centurion knows that his words have no effect in themselves. The reason soldiers obey his words is because he's got authority of his commanding officer and the officer above him, the power of Almighty God, right? And ultimately, the emperor backing him up. Jesus has his Father. Jesus has authority in the same way. Jesus' words have authority because Jesus is a man under authority because he acts under the authority of his Father. I jumped ahead there. I didn't mean to say that the centurion's boss was God, although ultimately his boss was God too. There's a sidebar about the Trinity there. I'll leave that for you. Let's go to the next page at the second paragraph here where we begin to close down and have this application of us blessing others. Life, health, and cleansing flow from Jesus to the sick and the unclean. But in addition to that outflow, there's an inflow. When Jesus touches the leper, he cleanses him. But Matthew tells us that Jesus also receives the leprosy. When he touches Peter's mother-in-law, the fever, the health flows out, but he takes on the fever. Matthew explains these healings with a reference to Isaiah 53. We normally think of Isaiah 53 as a passage about the death of Jesus for our sins, and it certainly is that. But Matthew emphasizes that Jesus takes not only sins, but infirmities and weaknesses and diseases upon him so that he can bear them away. And again, Jesus... Eyes up. Jesus is the Lamb of God, right? Who takes away the sin of the world. But on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, he's also the scapegoat, where the sins of the people are placed on the head of the goat and he is sent out into the wilderness. He bears them away, right? Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He carries them away. He emphasizes Jesus not only takes his sin, but he not only takes not only sins, but infirmities, weaknesses, diseases upon him so that he can bear them away. He not only bears our sins on the cross, but throughout his life, he bears diseases and weaknesses as the great high priest. So that means whatever ailment we have, we can go, just like it says in Hebrews, we can go to a high priest and he knows all about it because he's had it. Hard for us to understand, but there's nothing that we're enduring. Like we could go around and say, you know, Aaron, what's ailing you? Renee, what's ailing you? Dennis, what's ailing you? Jim, what's ailing you? We could go around and there'd be however number of us there are, there will be perhaps that many different things. But every single one of them is known intimately by him. Each of these sections here, so he has compassion, right? Each of these sections ends with a call to discipleship, as we talked about. A scribe wants to follow Jesus, but Jesus warns him that he is not going to have a comfortable life. How many times have you heard that when someone was witnessing to you? Right? What most of us hear is God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, remember what he said to Paul? I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. A disciple's not going to have a comfortable life. Disciples find no place in the ground, no place in the trees, the birds, but are suspended between earth and heaven. Now, again, we may live in houses, but we are to live as if those who are suspended between heaven and earth. Do you ever feel that way? Where the Son of Man is. Having come from heaven to earth, he doesn't have any place to lay his head. The second exchange is even more challenging. It's likely that the man is not talking about burying a recently deceased father. Remember when the guy wants to come and follow him? If his father had just died, he would be home making preparations for the funeral. He's talking about seeing his father through the latter part of his life and caring for his elderly father until his death and seeing him buried. That's what Jesus is saying here. This warning about putting off following him until, you know, you take care of all these other things that you deem important. After that, he will follow Jesus. That's the sense of the passage. Still, Jesus' words are shocking. Few obligations are more settled and demanding in Judaism than obligations to parents. If we think about it simply as a demand that the man neglect his duty to bury his father, it is a shocking statement. But the specific way that Jesus says this is also shocking. He is saying that the man's family is among the dead. Talk about family ties. We talked about that last week, right? Yikes. The old family is dead, and life is found in following Jesus. According to Jesus, the man lives in a tomb surrounded by zombies. Matthew shows us something important about the nature of discipleship. We often think of being a disciple as a matter of being healed ourselves, and we want that. And that's true. The centurion whose servant is healed is a follower of Jesus. But being a disciple is not just about being healed. It's about healing. Right? That's what Jesus did. So what sick people have you been helping recently? It's a good question, right? You know, we still have this tendency of, oh, that's trouble. I'm going to avoid that. We might not say ick. We may not have the same scruples. Oh, I can't touch that person. What sick people have you been helping? How have you been acting as a healer? What is the equivalent of a leper who comes to you and seeks healing? What if a leper wants to be reincorporated into communion with others? What happens when we are approached by people who need our help? Do we back off in horror, sickened by the festering wounds? Or do we do what Jesus does? Touch them, receive the outcast, bind up the brokenhearted and the wounded. Discipleship also means participating in the healing ministry of Jesus. Being a disciple is not just about being saved. It's about being Jesus' instrument to bring health. And we are to pattern our lives after him. And so ours is to ask him to make us a blessing to others. Any thoughts about that from Peter? To minister to people in any way we can. I'm telling you, that means that, you know what? That means it's a ceilingless job and it's a floorless job. Right? There's no end to it. There's always more you can do, right? And there's no job too low for you to do, right? Of course, this is overwhelming, right? And so in our own strength, we would collapse in exhaustion. And this is why it's absolutely necessary for us to be in union with Christ and have the power of God in all that we do. That's the only way we can do it. We will just collapse in exhaustion or despair because there's so many more people. And these jobs are just so hard. You cannot possibly do it. And so, again, whether you're taking care of, you know, someone in your family or a neighbor or someone who's a friend for a long time, the only way you're going to be able to successfully do that is have the power of Jesus in you and be doing it through his strength. And sometimes those are long-term things, which make it all the more grueling and difficult. Anybody have a comment about Peter's work here? No? Yeah, Terry.
The last part about, about touching the untouchables.
Yeah.
It does sort of remind me of that the Super Bowl ad where you know, he gets us with the thing.
Yeah.
Now that's half the story. There was, I don't know if any of you guys saw it. There was a different one that got made by like a pastor in North Carolina or something. And it was all about, he was basically interviewing people that, you know, this person used to be a terrorist and then got saved. This person used to be a prostitute.
Yeah, such were some of you. Yeah, yeah.
And then he got saved. And at the end, there wasn't the guest that he saved us.
Yeah.
So that total package, I think, would have been good. If they had done, like, he gets us before the halftime or whatever, and then he saves us afterwards to show that he does reach out to you wherever you are. He does touch the outcast. He does touch the untouchables. But he does that in order to save them.
Yeah. This passage reminded me of COVID and the role of the church. And I remember Terry making, at our elder meetings, making a very, very good argument for the church historically was not one that would just, you know, follow the conventions and, you know, cloister themselves away, but actually be the place where, you know, people were ministered to. And, you know, part of that was a part of why I, in the first couple of weeks when we were trying to thread this needle and continue to worship God, we had the elders here, but we also made communion available to anybody who wanted it, and one of us would go to your house, right? Which in those days would seem like, oh, you know, we were all so panic-stricken or we were trained by the powers that be to be panic-stricken, that if you actually would go and knock on somebody else's door, you're putting yourself and them at risk, and it's just this horror story. But so this kind of remind this was good a reminder to me about how the church reacted, I think, very, very badly to COVID. And the vaccine is a kind of a different argument, a whole other messy thing. But the idea that we are to continue to go. And in my case, it meant, well, you know what? I still should go visit Gladys back when Gladys was alive, right? And I should continue to go to Diamond Ridge. And so, and we should continue to go and minister to the people that need ministering to, right? So, Father God in heaven, we thank you for this just wonderful example of Jesus and his willingness to touch and to heal us. And Lord, we thank you for this charge to participate with him in the healing and ministering to others. Father, perhaps before we get to all of that, again, going around the room here, we all have things that you know everything about. We all have pain or limitation. And so we have you as our great high priest. And we thank you, Lord, that by the word of your power, one day all of these things will be no more, because you are our healer and our Savior. Help us to share your life with others. In the name of Jesus, amen.